Life can be overwhelming at times, can it? If it wasn't for the presence of God in our lives, how would we make it? Welcome to another edition of the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. In today's study, which is part of a series on the names of God, we're going to explore who God is through what he's called in the Bible. As we delve into the names of God, understand that each name represents an aspect of God's character and or conduct. In other words, what God is called relates directly to who God is. As Dr. Smith teaches his students at Bible Believers College and Seminary in Hawthorne, California, he wants to remind you that the character and dependability of God is revealed through his names. Let's step into the classroom and join Dr. Smith as he applies the names of God to our daily lives of faith.
We want to continue talking about the names of God. Now, we have talked about Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. We have talked about Yahweh Makedeshkem, the God of life sets me apart. We talked about he sets us apart so that we might enjoy life. We've talked about Yahweh Nisi, the God of life is my banner. We talked about how God himself loves you so much that he'll defeat your enemies when... Do you remember the when? When you publicly work together to accomplish his will. And so now we come to the one that everybody seems to love in this generation, Yahweh Rapha, which means what? This is the God of life is my healer. The God of life is my healer. Now remember, we come back to the issue that Yahweh means self-existent one. The God of life is my healer. So if the God of life can speak and the universe comes into being and the world teems with fish and flying creatures and land animals and you and me, then how much difficulty is it for the God of life to restore life in your physical body? How much difficulty is that? Insignificantly difficult. Insignificant. Not even on the scale. Why? Because the God who can say, oh, I think there should be a universe, poof, it's all there. The God who can do that can easily say, you know, I don't like it that you've got that problem, poof, and it's gone. And we've seen it all the way through the Old Testament. Now, by the way, there's a flip side to this. I just want you to understand that Yahweh Rapha has a flip side to it. Not only is the God of life my healer, but the God of life can also take away life. He can do that too. But right now we're talking about that he's my healer. And I wanted you to turn to that Exodus 15 passage. If you'd open your Bible to Exodus 15. And we're going to hunker down in three verses, 25 through 27. Exodus 15. Now, Exodus is which book of the Bible? Second book of the Bible. So, when we get to the second book of the Bible, we discover that in chapter 15, we have the Exodus already accomplished. We have the Red Sea already accomplished. And now Moses sings a song. And the song is everybody drown, okay? And we've got a God who's, do you remember him? He is El Elyon, you remember him? Okay, El Elyon, God number one. You call him God Almighty, but he's really God number one. Because remember, El is a?
Strong.
A generic name, okay? So our God can beat up any other God because he's number one. Now, you get to chapter 15, and he's singing that song, and after they sing that song, and Miriam sings a little song, which is basically just a chorus, then they come to a place called Marah, and there the water at the oasis is not drinkable. The Bible calls it bitter, but it's just not drinkable. And so God tells them, well, in fact, look at verse 25. We're going to pick it up at 25. We're going to go through 27. And Yasmin, would you start, please, 25 through 27 of chapter 15 in the book of Exodus.
And he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water.
Now, you know the people today, they're always hollering around for God to heal them, right? You know these people. So somebody reflect for us on how God said he would keep us from disease from this passage. Obey what? And what might he be talking about? What kind of statutes? So you're going to go with the Ten Commandments, huh? You're not going to go with the ones that deal with food? What does the context say? What diseases came upon whom that God's not going to put upon his people? So how did the Egyptians get those diseases?
Disobedience?
Well, sort of, but they didn't know it. That's sort of true, LaRue, but they didn't know it was disobedience.
Their heart was hardened.
No, that's how Pharaoh got in deep trouble. Yeah, but they didn't know it. But the Lord is trying to make a causal link between what the Egyptians did and why the Egyptians were sick. Do you remember here? Later he's going to say, I am Yahweh Makedeshken. I am the God who sets you apart. Now, God set them apart in a lot of ways. But do you remember one of the major ways he set them apart? Now see, this is where you have this great big gaping hole in your theology. Because we don't talk about this in the church. And that's why we drink down liters of soda. And we eat the wrong foods. But if you went to a nutritionist and said, I'd like to have a healthy body, they would tell you basically what?
Change of diet.
If I took their list, where would I find a similar list?
In Leviticus.
In Leviticus. Freaky. Every time I go to the bedside of a heart attack victim, I say, this is what they're going to tell you. And I'm going to tell you where to find it in Leviticus. And the heart doctor will be by later today, and he's going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, but he's going to tell you from science, and I'm going to tell you from the God of science. And guess what happens? He says, there'll be no more of those shrimp or lobster, because that is high in cholesterol and blocks your arteries. And you'll drink no more of that soda, because it causes you to have diabetes and race your heart and cause high blood pressure. And he will go through a list that looks virtually identical to Leviticus. They haven't quite caught up to everything yet. They're almost there. Now, how many of you are Jewish? Look around, okay? And you say, I'm Gentile and I can go ahead and eat all the food I want to. Sure you can. And I can still get to heaven. Of course you can. Just some of you are going to get there faster. I'm not telling you, you eat the Old Testament diet to get right with God. God didn't say that to the Jews. What I'm saying to you is that if your nutritionist and your heart doctor and Leviticus all agree, hello, we might be onto something here. Or maybe you just trust God. What did he say there? How did he say that? I will not what? I will not put on you.
Put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians.
See, I put them on the Egyptians because they love this stuff. How many times have you heard me tell, one of my missions is to get God's people healthy. Your body is the body of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You can't do effective ministry when you're too busy worrying about your diabetes, or you've got to run back and get your heart checked again, or get your pacemaker retuned, or you're just so tired by 2 o'clock in the afternoon that you just got to stop. You can't do effective ministry that way. I am the God who heals you. How do I heal? I'm preemptive. Did you catch that? He's preemptive. See, I'm preemptive. Now, can God take care of? What we want is we want to eat like everybody else in the world, and then we want God to heal us. Can God do that? Sure. But if you've been to the doctor, and now you've been to this class, and you've read that Bible verse, and a few others I'll give you along the way, and then you keep doing what you've been doing, and some of you know, you've already heard all this stuff. You know. I've had individual conversations, and you know you shouldn't be eating this fried stuff because you heard it on Oz, and you heard about don't drink the sodas because you heard it on your favorite news nutritionist report thing. I mean, it's just piling up now, okay? Can God heal? Absolutely. I believe it emphatically. But is God obligated to fix all my rebellions? I mean, why did he give us a brain? Now, when I'm ignorant, God is merciful. Amen? Amen? But when I know what I'm supposed to be doing and don't do it, do you have any Bible verses for that? Yeah. Anybody remember Numbers 14 we were reading through? Drop their carcasses in the wilderness? What about that couple in the New Testament who got that money from selling that vacation property, and then they decided that they were going to keep a part back for themselves? And you know, there was absolutely nothing wrong with that until they got to the point where they said, we had a vacation piece of property in Crete and we sold it and we brought all the money to you. And Peter just said, drop dead. Okay, he didn't say it that, but he almost said that. And then you remember the wife who'd been out on the shopping spree came in 30 minutes later, 45 minutes later. Did you sell a property for this much money? Yes, we did. Boom. Matching plot. We're going to bury you in the same hole. Huh? See, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Same God, yesterday, today, forever. So I'm going to encourage you that when you find these truths, let me encourage you to mold them into your lives. I want to be around for another 25 years. I'm 57, okay? I'll be around for another 25 years. You know, in my family, there's longevity, but I don't have to be ridiculously rebellious and decide I'm going to beat against it, because my mom and dad both died in their mid-50s because they were 3-pack-a-day cigarette smokers, and they both died from cancer related to cigarette smoking. I don't have to be crazy like them. I love them dearly, but that's crazy. You had to swim through my house through the smoke. It was terrible. It was terrible. But I don't have to live like that, and neither do you. You don't have to be like the world. You want God to heal you? Look at it. He says that he's the Lord my healer, right? But it's preemptive. I love you enough to keep you from disease if you will but obey what I tell you to do. Now, we're Gentiles. I want to go back to this one more time. We're Gentiles. You can eat whatever you want. Now, gluttony is still a sin. Okay? You can eat whatever you want. And you can still get to heaven eating whatever you want. And some of you will get there faster than others. And when we all get to heaven, we'll just say, I could have spent another 10 years in ministry. Because the only thing that we're here for is what? Everything else we can do in heaven. What's the only thing we're here for?
To make disciples.
That's it. That's it. I said that to one guy, and he said, I'm not making any disciples. I said, then you're not here for anything. You're just taking up space. Changed his life. Changed my life when I found out that that's the one thing I can't do in heaven is make disciples, and that's the one thing we were commanded to do was make disciples. Changed my life. I don't teach boring information anymore. You want boring information? Go to the internet. Shoot, you can read for 14 hours a day. 14 hours, 44 hours a day. But if you want to figure out why we have. Now, I want you to notice what was the name? Who gave the name to God, and what was the name in that passage?
I am the Lord, your healer.
So who gave that name, Lord, your healer? Who gave that to God, Yahweh?
Himself.
Gave it to himself.
God said, you want healing? Pay attention to what I say. Pay attention to what I say. Did you know, this is true, did you know that since 1930, the diet of Americans has grown five times? We eat five times as much food a day as they did in 1930. Some say four times, depending on the thing. Say four times. We eat four times as much. We have bigger and bigger plates. They had 9-inch plates then, and you could see the bottom. I have 10-inch plates, and I had a salad today. A salad you couldn't see. My wife's going, man, that's tall. I said, you made it, okay? I mean, it was huge. It was about that high, okay? In 1930, that would have been for a family of three. So we got lots to work on here, okay? Yahweh Rapha. Preventative. Don't miss that. Preventative. Remember, all of these flow out of Yahweh, the God who keeps His promise, the God who loves His children, lost and found, the God who likes to make friends, the one who is the God of life. All of these flow out of it. And we find another one in Psalm 23, probably one of your favorites. It's one of most people's favorites. And this is Yahweh Rohi. Yahweh Rohi. Psalm 23, 1, 2, and 3. And Henry, would you read, please?
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake.
Did you catch that? He's my shepherd, this God of life. Now, remember, wherever you go, when you're walking with Yahweh, you're walking with a God who wants you to live. He wants you to live. What did Jesus say? I've come that you might have life. I know a lot of Christ followers today, they've got no life. They just don't have a life. Where would life start if the Lord is my shepherd? Where would life start? It starts in relationship with the Father. Remember, Jesus is the middleman. Okay, we're going to talk about that. There's one mediator between God and man. Mm-hmm. What's the word mediator mean?
Go between.
Middleman. Okay, Jesus is the middleman. Okay, there's one man. And what does it say in Hebrews? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Whose throne is that?
Jesus.
So that you might
obtain.
And whose throne is that?
God.
Got 39 books on that one. Okay. Well, okay. Somebody's going to have a fit with me. 38 books on that one. Okay. Not in Genesis, Doc. Okay, fine. Okay. Got 38 books on that. See, I got to go through Jesus to get to the Father, to get the mercy. He gives grace so I can get the mercy. Why? Because I need mercy to help in time of need. I need mercy to help in time of need. Because mercy is what God gives us that we don't deserve. He's actually holding things back. Mercy is when He doesn't give us what we do deserve. I need that. Because I deserve a lot of bad things. Fruit of the Spirit is, and sometimes I don't live in the Spirit. How many of you would agree? You don't live in I was thinking that was good. How many of you are going to agree that I don't live in the Spirit all the time? That's not quite where I wanted to go. Okay, we just don't do that, do we? And what happens? The wages of sin is
death.
But I need the mercy. I need the mercy. See, the God of life is my shepherd. Where does life start? With the shepherd. See, I can't have life when I'm away from the shepherd. I can't have life if I don't have a shepherd. I've got to have a shepherd. You've got to have a shepherd. Now, people say, well, I have a shepherd. I accepted Jesus. No, you miss the whole point. Go watch him for a while. Shepherd comes along and he says, let's go. My sheep, and they know me, and they know, and they follow me. Okay, and so if Jesus is your shepherd, when He calls, you come. One of the easiest ways to identify if somebody's really a Christ follower or not, just watch to see where they go. The Lord is my shepherd. Where's life with the shepherd? Where's life with the shepherd? Why? Because he is life. He's life. Do you know people who've been Christians for decades who think that the Christ life is dull? My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. That's gnosko, by the way. Mary did not know Joseph. They know me, and they follow me. But they don't run around going, "That Jesus is real dull." One guy told me that. I said, "Well, let's just tell him right now." What? So let's just pray. Dear Lord, you just repeat after me. Dear Lord,
dear Lord,
you're dull. And it got that quiet. I said, "Well, you told it to me. Tell it to him. He's already heard it, so just tell it to him." And we had a little come to Jesus meeting on our knees, and he started to cry and weep. I was going for the wailing, but it didn't happen. Okay? And he repented. See, I love to be alone with the Lord. I love to be alone with the Lord. I can't wait to be alone with the Lord. Yesterday I had to run up to Yucaipa, and I wasn't feeling well, so I slept in a little bit, and then not by choice, I just woke up and went, "Oh, it's too late." Got in the car and tore off to Yucaipa. Got that check from the insurance company. And had lunch with the relatives and then came back home. And by the time we got home, it was late in the day. And so I had to wait until this morning to have a long time alone with the Lord. And I just told him, "I miss you." It's only been one day. "I miss you." Now, I was talking with the Lord all day long yesterday. And I was talking with the Lord all day the day before. And I was talking through him through the night watches. But it's not the same. You know, talking to Melody on my smartphone and texting her and Facebooking her is not the same as having tomorrow where we're going to go to lunch at the Roadhouse Grill and we're going to spend all afternoon together and we're just going to sit together and look at each other and talk. I love doing that with the Lord. And if you don't love doing that with the Lord, you don't understand the Lord is my shepherd. Because I want to be with him. You want to be with him when this is true. Now, who said this? Who wrote this psalm?
David.
Now, David wrote this, and this is David's psalm of assurance. People are always saying, you know, we have to tell people, we have to give them assurance of salvation. Okay? We have to give them assurance of salvation. Now, I've been married for 35 years, and just to make somebody offend here, not once in over 35 years, coming up on 36 years, have I ever needed anyone to come up to me and say, "You know, Doc, you're married." How long have you been married? 3 years. Anybody ever have to tell you you're married? I'm crashing this plane on purpose. I'm going to put reality back in your spirituality. If I've got to tell you, Joanne, you're married, either there's something seriously wrong with you or there's something seriously wrong with me. Because if you're married, you know it. And if you're not married, they tell me this is especially true amongst women, if you're not married and you're getting a little older, a friend of mine said, "I'm 25 and I'm not married yet." And I went, "Oh, the world's coming to an end." 25 and not married yet. Oh, I feel so bad for you. Let's call the president and get this on the agenda of something important, okay? He can help you find a wife, okay? It's like, she's just, okay. Listen, folks, when you're married, you know it. I don't need somebody to tell me to give me assurance that I'm married. Especially an outsider. Why? Because my bride and I talk. We were at the wedding together. I don't know how you do weddings, but when we do weddings, I'm talking about me and my wife, and I don't know how you do weddings, but when we do weddings, my wife and I, when we do wedding, we attend together. And, oh, by the way, we've been together ever since. Because we know we're married. David says, "The Lord's my shepherd." It's his testimony. David's not saying, "The Lord is your shepherd." He got no business telling you if he is or not. And neither do you. By the way, in the New Testament, the Bible says very clearly that his spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. You're not the spirit that witnesses to their spirit. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we're children of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? Real simple. I tell people, if you haven't heard from God in the last 3 days, you need to stop this weekend, get away, and say, God, I need to hear your voice. And if you come back to me on Monday and you haven't heard the voice of God, then we need to talk about your salvation. And I've never had a single person come back on Monday or Sunday if I'm a pastor. Never had a person come back to me and say, I didn't hear God's voice. Not a one. What happens is we get very cluttered, don't we? Very cluttered. Those who choose to ignore their spouse usually wind up in divorce. But the Lord's our shepherd. See that? And he does several things. Did you notice what he does? If you're having a hard time hearing his voice, at least pay attention to what he's doing for you. It's a whole list of them in this text. But what's the first one? Let's just run through it real quick. Okay, I'm going to write this on the board while you're doing that. Okay? You go ahead. Tell me what's the first one. The Lord is my shepherd.
He gives me everything I need.
He gives me what I need. Now, he did not say, right in your Bible, it does not say, he gives me everything I greed. Does not say that. What's the second thing?
He lets me rest in grace.
Oh, some of you may not have God in your life. Oh, but did you know the verb? Did you notice the verb? What's the verb there?
Well,
he lets me. Mm-hmm. Okay? He lets me. That means
he doesn't have to.
He doesn't grab you by the back of the head and go, get on the ground and rest. He doesn't do that. That's not, listen, there's a lot of people who think that God's like that. They're a robot. God's mean. God just says, this is time to rest now. You keep working. That's your fault. It's time for you to go to bed now. You stay up and watch the next program. That's your fault. What's the next one?
He leads.
Now listen. Remember what I said about that John thing? He leads and his sheep
follow.
If God's leading and you're not following, there's a good chance you're not a sheep. Okay? Any more?
Restores.
I love you enough to renew and restore you, to revitalize you with all you need when you willingly... Did you notice that many of these have conditions? When you willingly submit. Oh, and then LaRue said there was that one thing, LaRue. What was it, that one thing you shouted out? He leads, so you're going to have to willingly submit to my guidance. Why do I take Saturdays off? From sundown to sundown, why do I do that? I do, because I realized in Genesis it's right there. It's not an Old Testament Jewish thing. It's a God thing from creation. I happen to be part of the creation, so I take it. On the Saturdays that I can't, for whatever reason, you should see me. Okay? It's terrible. Terrible. Okay? Terrible. Got to follow my guidance. I'm your shepherd. I make you lie down in green pastures. Sit down, please. Have a rest. By the way, if you don't rest now, you will rest at the hospital. I've seen this 30 years of ministry. I've watched this over and over and over. You will. God will get you to rest. Do you remember? What was the purpose of the captivity? Amongst all the other things, what was the purpose of the captivity, the southern captivity?
Let the land rest
for 70 years. Because for 490 years, they hadn't observed the Sabbath rest. God said, land, it's my land, it's not your land. I'll just send you out for a while. Okay, I'm going to send you on not really a vacation. I'm going to rent you out for a while. Okay, let's take a look at the next one. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now this is used 285 times in the Bible. Yahweh Sabaoth. I am the God of the angel armies. I love this. I'm the God of the angel armies. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. En español, por favor. En español. 1, 2, and 3. Follow in your copy in English. I'm going to get you a little bilingual here.
Okay. Hubo un varón que en Ramataín de Sofim, el monte de Efraín que se llamaba Elcana, hijo de hijo de Eliú, hijo de Tou, hijo de Su, de Fateo. Y tenía él dos mujeres. El hombre de una era Ana y el de la otra Penina. Y Penina tenía hijos, mas Ana no los tenía. Y todos los años aquel varón subía de su ciudad para adorar y para ofrecer sacrificios a Jehová de los ejércitos en Silo. Estaban dos hijos de Elí, Ofni y Fines, sacerdotes de Jehová.
One more time, give me his name. One more time.
Jehová de los ejércitos.
En el cielo. Don't miss it all. He is the God of the army of the heavens. He's the God of the angel armies. Mm-hmm. He's the God of the angel armies. Now, you know this story, right? You know the story about Hannah?
Yes.
Okay. She gets a son out of it, and his name is?
Samuel.
If you read this story very carefully, Hannah is so overwhelmed with a burden to have a child. She is praying silently, moving her lips. And the high priest at that time,
Eli,
counseling rule, write it down. It's the counselor over there. Counseling rule. Okay? We always ascribe our motives to other people. We always ascribe our motives to other people. What does Eli say of Hannah? You're drunk. Why would he think that? Because that's what he does when he's drunk. He's a fat, wasted, old man who loves his kids too much and won't discipline them. He's worthless. He's a big zero. And God knows it. Think that through for a minute. There's a modern day application there. Okay. The narrator of this book, probably Samuel himself, says, the God of the angel armies is the one my mom prayed to. She couldn't have kids. And when she prayed to the God of the angel armies, I came out. And we know that Samuel was an amazing judge. And he's the end of the judges. Amazing judge. But she's praying to the God of the angel armies. Eli says to Hannah, you're drunk. No, I'm not one of those worthless women. Drunk women are worthless women. Drunk men are worthless men. I am so overburdened. I'm spilling out my burden in prayer to God. Eli, the absolutely worthless high priest, says, then may it be to you as you desire. Faith has nothing to do with the preacher. She took that as a word not from the high priest, but a word from God. And she got pregnant and had a kid. The God of the angel armies can do the impossible. The God of the angel armies can do the impossible. And you need to start thinking about, what have I not been believing about God? What have I not been believing about God? Maybe you've been looking at somebody and your pastor or me or somebody else, and they've been speaking life into you even though you don't think that they're all that hot. You see, the problem isn't us, it's you. Doubt defeats every time. Doubt defeats every time. You have a choice. Is it a word from God? Can I see past? Can I believe that God can use anyone to speak to me? Some of you don't believe that. You say you do, but you don't. Because you got it up here, but you don't have it down here. Okay, I can remember some of the key moments in my life. God spoke through total pagans to me. And I was looking at them and I was hearing the voice of God and going, okay, Lord, I get it. And you have to decide, can God speak? And will you obey? Will you agree? Will you believe? You see, the narrator is telling, he's speaking. When he's doing this, he's speaking of the worship habits of Elkanah. Who's Elkanah?
Her
husband, who happens to be a what? Well, I was thinking of something a little more visceral. He's a polygamist. Now you got some things to go home and think about. Okay? Speaking of the worship habits of Elkanah, the husband of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And God is simply saying here, I love you, he's talking to Hannah now, I love you enough to accomplish the deepest desires of your heart when you remain faithful, even when you see no answer for years. So all flows out of Yahweh's name. I'm the covenant keeper. I love you. I'm constantly trying to reveal to you, I love you. I love you so much. I want to be your friend. I want to connect with you. I want to bring you back. I want to bring my lost children back. I love you. But you're going to have to be patient sometimes because it's not time to have Samuel yet. I'm working on a timetable. And sometimes you and I get just a little too impatient with God. And we have a timetable, and God's supposed to meet our timetable. Been there? Done that? Got nothing for it? Or maybe some of you have decided to shortcut the system like Abraham. Sarah says, here's my maid, why don't you have her and I can have the child on my knees? And you need to say to your wife, are you nuts? Look where that got us. And yet God speaks. And so he says to me this week, just like I led the nation of Israel in the desert by my cloud, I am leading you through the Spirit. Whether it's 2 days or a month or a long time, dwell in your house until it is time to journey at my command. Keep my charge and trust me. Be assured that I can supply all of your needs because the hand of the God of life is not shortened. Don't lust after what I have not provided. Simply enjoy what I've given you and you will see how powerful I am. Yahweh Sabaoth, God of the angel armies, I'll give you what you need. Just be patient. I'm working out my timeline.
Would you like to help spread this word by sharing this message? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith, so thank you for your consideration. What are you reading this summer? If you would like to see the power of God work in real-life difficulties, we suggest you read Hope Enabler, written by Dr. Smith's wife, Melody, this summer. Hope Enabler is the real-life story of one Christian parent's struggle with a runaway child and the hope that God enabled her to have during the darkest moments of that struggle. Through God's Word and her own personal testimony, Melody Smith shows how her relationship with God was strengthened despite the perils she faced. Melody Joy Smith is a pastor's wife ministering in Southern California. Alongside her husband, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, she's counseled families, spoke at conferences, and trained Christian leaders. She hopes this book can be a comfort to other Christians who are struggling with seemingly impossible situations. You can order your copy today. Simply click the link on the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in Hawthorne, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, reminding you that we are praying you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.